Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not remembered or come to mind. Oops, I jumped into Isaiah, sorry. Right, here we go. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's basically where we had left off last week, but it's nice to read it again, isn't it? Blessed promises, blessed assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. And now there's a but. And it's a sad but, because it says, but, Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when you read this passage, I think we wouldn't be referring to this anymore, but there it is. Which tells us something. What does it signify?
You want to go to heaven, you got to believe.
Okay. Anything else this might signify? That this is here, as they're talking about heaven, it comes up with this. Why? Okay, a warning. Okay. Remember that this happened previous to this, right? That's where they landed. The lost landed in the lake of fire. All those whose names were not found written in the book of life in the lake of fire. But now it says this, once it starts speaking about heaven, because while there are people in heaven, there are people here in the lake of fire. It doesn't just stop. Speaking of when the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, it says the smoke of their torment went up forever and ever. There's ongoing suffering. Later on in this passage, in chapter 21, we're going to see it says without are. But without are, outside of the holy city are. So there is existence beyond for the lost as well as the saved. Very solemn. A lot of people have tried to take that out of the Bible and try to make it so that it's not the case, but there is ongoing existence for the lost. They don't cease to exist at some point. And we know that if we just take our teaching on such places as this, as from just from Revelation, you could argue that this is a pictorial, like it's allegorical, it's a picture of something, but it's not the actual thing. But Jesus spoke about hell, and he spoke about heaven, and he spoke about the condition of the place, and he spoke about the torment of it. He speaks about the ongoing experience of it in the sense where he uses the quote from the book of Isaiah where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, where there's ongoing life and ongoing torment. But we have a list of the people that are going to be there. And it's a list based on what? Okay? Based on their conduct. Am I right?
Yeah.
See, sometimes people have the idea that salvation All you have to do is accept Christ as your Savior, and you're going to heaven. And that's true. However, if I truly accept Christ as my Savior, what needs to happen?
Change.
Change. My conduct has to change. If any man is in Christ, he's a
new creation.
So when it says the fear of the cowardly, have you ever been a coward?
Yes.
I have.
Yes.
Right? You ever been unbelieving?
Yes.
That's me. Boy, we're not doing too good here, are we? Abominable, that's this translation, but it means the corrupt, people who are corrupt in their conduct. I've been there too.
Yeah.
So when we begin to look at the list here, you could almost say, well, gee, that might be me. But understand, when it speaks about this, it speaks about this is their consistent conduct. This is the way they live, okay? This isn't falling into sin. This is living this way. Interesting that it starts with the word cowardly. Or cowards, it says in another translation. Maybe you have a different one there too. So what?
Fearful.
What's that?
Fearful.
The fearful? Okay. Yeah. You know, that one there is a tough one, isn't it? Because lots of people are fearful. But what is the opposite of fearfulness? In a way, huh?
Bold.
Okay.
Brave.
Huh?
Yeah.
There might be another word that can help there too.
Confidence.
Confidence, which is, comes from what? Okay. Truth, right? Faith.
Hope.
Faith is a depending, a hope. All the truths of the Bible stand against us being consistently fearful. I've been at different deathbeds over the years. Some of them who have no love for God at all just went, didn't care, and died. But I've been at many where there's been a tremendous fear, a real fear about what's going to happen on the other side. Now, all of us will have some amount of trepidation. I mean, if you're going to die in the next minute, you just might get a little anxious, right? You might, you know, stop to take a deep breath, right? Maybe the last one, but take a deep one, right? But there's a difference between having moments of fear, which everybody has, but having no confidence at all in God. No confidence in God's saving, keeping, protecting power. There's a difference. But when we know the Lord, even in the dark hours, there are times when we are going to be fearful. There are times when we are going to be afraid. We don't know what to do. But God comes and reassures all his people. But this is the characteristic of people, that this is their life. They have no hope in God. That's really what's being portrayed here. And coupled right next to that is the unbelieving. That is those who do not believe. And the next one, corrupt. So he's giving a list, people who are filled with corruption, that is, could be financially, it could be morally, it can cover a whole gamut of those kinds of things. Murderers, people who practice murder. The sexually immoral. It's amazing to me now, in our modern day culture, it has become acceptable, even in a lot of so-called evangelical circles, for people to be immoral. For young people to sleep together. It's no problem. We sleep together, you're Christians, we love each other, shouldn't be a problem. It is a problem. The sexually immoral will find themselves in a lake of fire. And so that's what the Word of God teaches. I'm not making it up. It's serious business. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And in, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, speaking of that, there's a list similar to this. It says, such were some of you, you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorcerers. Anybody here ever practice sorcery? No.
Well, whenever I didn't partake of it, but I'm sure some have the Ouija board.
Okay.
Would that be? Yeah. That would be. One of it, trying to.
Do you know what the Greek word here is for sorcery? It's pharmakia. What word do you think we get from that
in English? Drugs.
Drugs. Yeah.
I knew there was another word.
Yeah.
Remember.
Yeah. It actually, the practice of sorcery. I mean, if you want to, if you, the first thing you see with a witch, what are they making?
A brew.
Their brew. Potions, right?
Yeah.
Right. Why? Because it's drugs. It's drug-related. Sorcerers were involved in the drug trade. They were the drug dealers of the day, in a sense. And they would give drugs to change people's minds, to warp people's minds, to cause people to lose the control of their minds. Sorcery. The deception of the mind through the use of drugs. I lived in that road. I know what it is like. And I know how demonic it is. And I know how much when you release the control of your mind to other drugs, to drugs that warp your mind. Now, drugs can be used medicinally, and they have been down through the years. Sometimes in the whole realm of psychology and psychiatry, I'm afraid sometimes drugs are used far too much. And many of these drugs can just dumb people down and cause them not to be able to think for themselves. There are times when certain drugs are needed. I don't dispute that. But right now, we are a nation on pills. Right across North America, we're a nation on pills. And it's amazing how many people are taking pills in order to make it through a day, because they can't make it otherwise. Doesn't mean there are times when you need that. Don't misunderstand me. But pills that change your thinking so that you're no longer in control. But let's move away even just from pills. The present legalization of marijuana. In the Bible, you find that people drank. Am I right?
Yes.
So is drinking a sin? Okay. Is drunkenness a sin?
Yes.
Okay. Why is drunkenness a sin and drinking isn't?
Because you no longer have control.
That's right. You've allowed something else to take the control of your mind. Mm-hmm. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Now, who is going to smoke pot without the purpose of it taking over their minds? You can have a bottle of beer and you're not going to be drunk, right? You can socially drink and not be intoxicated. But anybody that's recreationally, quote unquote, using marijuana takes it so that their mind is affected. Not for the pleasure of having a drink, but to affect the mind, to allow your mind to come under the control of that drug.
That's the part.
You take a side trip and out of reality.
That's the truth. It is an escape from reality, but you don't really, but you think you are.
It's like there are parts of like marijuana oil which won't cause you to get high, but that might take away some pain, isn't there?
They've come up with some, yes, I'm not saying in that respect.
But I mean,
used as a drug to help people with particular illnesses or situations, it's the same like any other drug.
Right, exactly.
But that's not what we're talking about.
No.
When I said using it recreationally,
right.
It is for the purpose of allowing this to take over my mind in a way I think.
Yeah.
It affects my mind.
Mm-hmm.
So when we read this, the deception of the mind through the use of drugs, I don't think it's a brainer. I don't think there's no. Why would I put marijuana in my brownies?
I know. Yeah.
Unless I want it to affect my mind.
Exactly.
I mean, they don't put it in there to season the flavor, right? And people don't smoke marijuana because it's because for the taste of it.
Or the smell.
Or the smell.
Oh, the smell. I loved that smell at one time. I don't like it now. But my nose followed that smell at one time. Where's that coming from? That doesn't mean that alcohol, you have to take great care with it. And many people cannot touch one. They can't smell a cork or they're going to be in serious trouble. I never drank alcohol because I sat there and I loved the taste of it. I drank alcohol to get drunk. That was its purpose. It was not to taste it. So it was not like one beer. It had to be a dozen beer. It was not like a sip of whiskey. It was half the bottle or the whole bottle. And when I did drugs, it was the same way. If I was going to do this, I was going to do it, right? And yet, the Bible condemns it. And the Bible condemns it because you're giving the control of your mind to something else. And we have to be cautious with that. And I believe when we read this passage here, this is what they're speaking about when they speak of sorcerers. This is where they were involved in. They were involved in drugs and potions, and that's what they marketed themselves to do. And these drugs would have strong influence over the minds of people. Because the government has made it legal, there's lots of people that think, well, now that it's legal, I know of one person, the person's an addict. But, oh, it's legal now, so of course I'm going to do it. But what's it doing for him? Dragging him right down in the pit, right into the pit. And I know, I'll give you a personal experience, because somehow I ended up becoming a Christian. And when I was first saved, I was, you know, doing drugs every day. I didn't stop doing drugs right away. I never read it was wrong in the Bible. I accepted Christ as my Savior, dropped LSD and smoked and did cocaine and whatever was available, and kept reading the Bible. And I read the Bible sometimes all night long, just stoned on acid. And I did that for quite a period of time. But then as I began to wonder about drugs some, and I wasn't sure, but I really liked drugs, so. But long story short, I ended up going for almost 2 weeks with no drugs in my system. I was traveling, and I couldn't seem to get any. The Lord shut every door. I went into Vancouver, and I always was able to get drugs. I just found the most miserable-looking people on the street, and I knew they were addicts, so they knew where to get it, right? You never think you're going to be one of them people, but anyway, God shut every door. I landed in San Francisco, and this was maybe 2 weeks, no drugs in my system. And when I got there, I says, oh, man, I got to get stoned. So said to Marie, I'm going down to Polk Street, which is, you know, kind of the rough area in San Francisco. And, I scored 3 hits of LSD for me and 3 for Marie. It's great. So we went to a fair ground. There was a great big fair somewhere, like a roller coaster fair. You know what I mean? Like a big amusement park. We landed at an amusement park. I dropped 3 hits of LSD. And it was California sunshine. And I tell you, I got as stoned as I had ever been as far as hallucinating and things moving and warping and walking. And stick your leg out and it looks like it's almost down to the pavement and length and whatever. Used to love it. But the moment that the drugs took over my mind, I had no concept of how much the peace and the power and the presence of God had come into my life in those 2 weeks without drugs. And as soon as I took those drugs, it was just like, it was all sucked away. The presence of God disappeared. And I couldn't wait to get off the drugs. Before, I was so happy to be stoned, and now I knew for certainty that drugs were this way and Jesus was that way, and when I got off it, I was a free man. Never again, no more. I have no more desire for this. That's anecdotal evidence, because that's my experience, but I know the difference. I experienced that difference, And I know what it does. It clouds people's minds. There is a great deception coming on our North American culture. And part of it includes the use of drugs. And this is just one more step in that direction, where people are not going to think clearly, nor are they going to find themselves bent towards worshiping the true God, but being deceived to go in another direction.
Aren't people also deceived by peer pressure? What I mean is, if you're with a gang of people and they say, oh, it's okay to do this, you know in the back of your mind it's wrong, but hey, they say that it is, so it is. And,
well, that very thing is happening with the government now legalizing it. It's a way of saying to everybody, this is good,
true,
this is okay,
true.
Everybody should do this. Absolutely.
Yeah, if Leonard and I were to go with a 5 or 6 other couples and they're all exchanging keys and everybody's changing wives, but it's all right, everybody does it and we're going to...
Yeah.
It's, peer pressure, sure, and it's wrong.
Yeah, I recommend you don't do that.
Don't. Unless I really lose my mind. I don't plan on it. No, but I'm just saying it's something else that...
Yeah.
Well, not even raised as Catholic. Yeah. I knew that it was wrong to have sex before marriage.
Yeah.
I wasn't saved.
Yeah.
But there's no more teaching children.
No.
Yeah.
So we can see here that the devil's hard at work in our culture today, bringing people into that direction. So suffice it to say, it is not the pathway for believers. It is not something to dabble in. You want to be... We don't need to escape from our minds. Now, mind you, we are living in a culture that wants to live in the land of elsewhere because they can't cope with where we are. Sometimes even recreational games can do that. People can become completely sucked in, controlled. They can get into role-playing games where they actually lose their identity and they become the identity of what they're involved in. And I don't think that's much better than drugs myself. I think it can have the same kind of influence on people's minds. Check out of reality altogether. And the way they're coming with virtual reality, they aren't there yet. But people can actually hook themselves up to machines and live in another world, a created world that's not real. And they can walk around in it and talk in it. And they're trying to get there to the point where, which it'd be neat to do for an experience, but it would not be a good idea to live in a world with a headset on your head where you're...
Virtual reality?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a virtual reality. Now, they're working on some of that. Actually, Heather got me some kind of a virtual reality glasses, but they were useless. We sent them back. But where you're supposed to be able to say, as if you were, at the Leaning Tower of Pisa looking up at it, and you'd have these, you'd be in a virtual place where you'd be almost like you're there. So there are some nice experiences that can come with that, but people who get into the really deep into the gaming situation will find themselves just checked out of reality altogether. Same thing, taking over your mind.
William was at.
Yeah.
We're all in a little room.
Oh yeah.
He played games.
Yeah.
And you can have, they have the programs where you can go. Let's say you want to go on cruise ships.
Yeah.
They'll have a program there that you're on the cruise ship and you're.
Right.
Looking at everything before you go there.
Yeah.
Kind of thing.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that, I would, if that was there, something going on somewhere, I'd go and check it out. But I don't want to live there.
No.
Right?
Yeah,
that's where, anything can become something that controls you. And that comes up to the next one after that because it says idolaters. Yeah. And what are they? Things that are, you put things ahead of God. Where whatever it is, whether it's money, possessions, whether it's gaming, whether it's whatever it is.
Golf.
Could be golf, yeah. Could be anything.
Yeah.
You put ahead of God. That's the practice. And on top of all that, all liars. That's a lot of people.
We got a few in change.
All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I can't describe it. I mean, I don't want to get into a long description about what the lake of fire is like and what it's not like. That's enough description for me to tell me, don't want anybody to go there. Don't want anybody to go near that place.
Well, where is
if you end up in there, you're going to be suffering. That's for sure.
Well, it certainly doesn't sound like it's going to be fun for us. Even
well, where's the guy that says, for go a and second. Tell him, you know, I want water for my tongue. And go to, you know, he couldn't go and tell his family or brother. Or,
yeah.
So he wasn't in a big good place.
Yeah. That was hell.
That was hell. And this is
the lake of fire.
I know. So it's not going to be any better.
No, I don't think so. I wouldn't say.
So there is a difference between hell and lake of fire?
Well, it seems hell is immediate, and the lake of fire is at the end. Because when Jesus told that story about Lazarus and the rich man said, I've got five brothers. I want to go back and tell them about this place. And Jesus said, even if you went back, they won't listen to you. They won't even listen if somebody came back from the dead, which he did. So that was present. That was in the very... People were still living on earth, and he was wanting to go back and warn them so they lest they come to that place of torment. Because it says, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. It was immediate. So... People are who are in hell now get reprieved from going out of hell to stand at the lake of fire at the last judgment and then experience being cast into the lake of fire. So it's going from the frying pan into the fire. Yeah. At least that's what you can see from what the Bible teaches about it. Just for the Christian, absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. But they are in hell without their bodies now. But they will be in the lake of fire with their bodies because there's a resurrection of the dead. Well, I didn't mean to spend a long time on this passage. It's kind of a depressing passage, isn't it? It is. How that translates, like I said, I'm not going to try to get into a long description of it because I really can't. All I can tell you is that it is just the place nobody should go to and nobody needs to go to if they've put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. I want to touch again for a few moments tonight and then we'll stop there on this New Jerusalem. As I've done some reading and research on it, it kind of struck me, every time I read Revelation and read about this city, it sounded so bizarre to me, I couldn't get my head around it. We'll go back to 21:2 for a few moments, and it says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, we've seen in the New Testament that we are that the church is the bride of Christ. Everybody agrees with that.
Yes. Yes.
We're the bride of Christ. So when I read this, it struck me like a bride adorned for her husband. Would the city be a bride or would the people be a bride? What would you think?
The people, the church.
It's the people.
The church.
Right?
Kind of like the people is the city.
Pardon me?
I
think it is. I think it's pictorial, and here's why. Because when we come ahead to verse 21:9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me. Referring to the same angel, he said, that came and said, come and I will show you the bride. Actually, that angel said to John, come and I will show you the woman that rides the beast, if you remember the abominable woman. But this time he's showing her something totally opposite. This is the harlot of the world. This is the one who prostitutes herself spiritually, but this is the pure bride. You see the two contrasts that are here. It's the same angel showing both. But here he says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. What does it say? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So, twice here we have clearly described as the bride and the wife of the Lamb. It seems very clear to me that the New Testament is clearly taught that we are the bride of Christ. And that we are the bride that's prepared for her husband, which is Jesus, to be present us as a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle into the presence of God. So when he says this very explicitly, come and I'm going to show you the bride. I will show you the Lamb's wife. And it's a city. Mm-hmm. Now it makes more sense to me. Now, maybe it doesn't make any sense when you say, well, is it a city or isn't it? But when I used to read it and read about the city, I get bored really quick because I'm not into jewelry, and it's full of jewelry, right? But the city, the description of the city is actually, this city is 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles deep. A cube, a 1,400 mile cube, every which way. Now, 1,400 miles is pretty high, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
How far is it before you hit no air?
300 feet.
Huh?
If we're outside of a plane, it's cold, but there's still air, though.
How much air is there? Can you breathe at 35,000 feet? No, you cannot.
No, you need the pressurized cabin of the plane.
You're looking at what? The atmosphere is what? 150, 160 miles? And there's nothing left at all, I think. Maybe 200 at the most, I think. That's not very far, is it? I mean, that's like from here to Antigonish. And you're in outer space.
That's right.
You ever think about how thin our atmosphere really is? No. It's incredibly thin. Yeah. You know, it's just a few hundred miles up and you're out of it. You're in outer space. And that's not very far traveling, is it?
That's right.
That's all there is, or that little thin blanket around the whole globe. I find that incredible when I stop and think about it, that all the living and breathing and everything goes on with just a few hundred miles between us and vacuum. It's incredible. It really is. But 1,400 miles, my goodness, you're a long ways up there. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
A long ways up. But remember that we saw that numbers had, that they were 1,400. This description is actually, was it 12 times? Oh, I forget what it is with stadias here. But it's multiplied. The city's laid as a square in length, as great as breadth, and measured the city with a reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. So 12,000 furlongs works out to about 1,400 miles. So there's that 12 again. We have 12 gates. We have 12 apostles. We have 12, all these 12s. And this is a multiple of 12 again in 10 times 12,000 times 1,200 would be 12,000. So when we look at the pictures that are given here, the proportions of it are incredible. Now, it may very well be, I'm not saying John didn't see this, right? But it may very well be that there is going to be a city that's 12,000, 1,400 miles high and 14 by 1,400. But I don't believe that that's the focus of what this teaching is. I believe the focus is the church of God, the bride of Christ. And when we see that, we begin to see why it's described even in the way that it is. The cube gives us the picture of perfection. And so we can say that the bride of Christ is perfected. For sure. We can say that. And we know that it will, that in this passage it says it's coming, descending out of heaven from God. This is all of the church of God. And it says having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. When you do a study on the glory of God, you discover it's the very character of God, the characteristics of God. Not just shining lights. I mean, we can make all kinds of shining lights. I can get a nice flashlight and put colored lights on it and shine it at you. This is the very character of God. The glory of the Lord is there. And it says it's having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. I can't get it all the description. We'll do that next time we're together. But we're going to stop there tonight. I just want you to whet your appetite. Now I want you to read Revelation 21. Yes. And I want you to think about the pictures here of this city and see if you can come back with some ideas as to what these pictures may represent as the Church of God. Fair enough? Maybe you'll find something, maybe you won't. But read it through, chapter 21 and 22. They kind of flow together. Yes?
In the last line of verse 8, where he talks about their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which
yep.
is the second death. Why would that not be extinction for those? For the lost and
If I had my preference, I'd probably say extinction sounds like a better idea. But why?
What does he mean by the second death?
Well, because when we have in Revelation chapter 20, it speaks about that second death. It speaks about the devil and his angels being in the lake of fire and saying that their torment keeps on going. It doesn't, they don't cease to exist. So we can say for sure, as far as the angels are concerned, they don't cease to exist, the demons and the devil and his angels. When we look, if we go back, keep on in Revelation chapter 20, speaking of this holy city and the holy temple and everything in it, we get to chapter 22, and it says, it's Revelation 22, 15. But outside the city, are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices a lie. So we have the continuing existence of these people, and this is at the very end of the book. This is after the pronouncement of the second death. So it seems very clear that there's a delineation here so that we could say, well, even though they were in the second death, which is to be finally cut off from God forever, it does not necessarily mean that they cease to exist. Because these passages seem to indicate very clearly, because here's the description of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, but outside are, not were, not somewhere else, but they're actually existing at the same time. You're welcome.
So you said read Revelation 21 and what it represents as what?
As the Church of God.
Okay.
Yeah. Read it looking at the descriptions and saying, well, how could this be describing the church? Okay. It's not like a big, hard assignment.
No, I'm just